It's still a little bit misty outside, so when you come in, be sure that your hair is not all stringy. Last night, our guitar picker gave just a little bit about my own background. You know, he mentioned that his folks were in the iron and steel business. His mother ironed. So I tell people sometimes... The fellas don't know just how dry this message is going to be, so they give me a little watery chum. I love this. I bet you're kind of dry tonight. Doesn't it make you kind of parched when I do this? I'll try it. Oh, that's good. That's a man that's about choked. I tell you. Appreciate that. Thank you. I like to get my best side, though. I'll try it again. See, I get my best side. Ready? Okay. Oh, well. But we lived down in Birmingham. I used to tell people I lived in Maine, and they got mixed up with this accent, and then I changed it to Maine part of Birmingham, of course. And we lived in a kind of a small house down there. And for, of course, I was so small, I didn't realize that it was a small house because I was a little boy. And then one day I noticed that even the mouse were hunchback. But brother and I slept together, you know, in one of these rooms where, you know, you open the door and the doorknob gets in bed with you, you know. And you get mad and slam the door and you rearrange the furniture. So brother and I decided that we would enlarge our room, so we took off the wallpaper. I wouldn't say that we were poor. But when the wolf came to our door, he had to bring his own lunch. But we moved away from Birmingham, and I suppose I was about 6 years old when my folks moved away, but it didn't take me about 2 weeks till I found them. I wouldn't say that I was an unwanted child. But some things always puzzled me. When I'd get up at night and go to the bathroom, I'd come back and find my bed made. Another thing that puzzled me was why my mother always wrapped my sandwiches in road maps. But we moved out in the country. The reason we moved is the landlord asked too much for the rent. In fact, the month we left, I think he asked four times. When we moved out in the country, of course, that's when 6 and 7 8 was born. You see, there was a lot of children in our family, and this one come along, and we didn't know what to name it, and somebody said, you know, come up with something corny like naming banana after the whole bunch. And we decided to put all these names in a hat. And so when Pa pulled one of the names out of the hat, well, that's where we come up with 6 and 7 8. And one of the other neighbors was kind of perturbed and told my folks, he says, why don't you people call it quits? So Quits and I used to play together quite a bit. And that's where my stepdad came to live with us. My stepdad and I were very good friends. And out where we lived, there was a stream out back, a kind of a creek, and it was deep, but it was swift. And you could throw a stick out there and whoosh, go right down, you know. And my stepdad and I used to play a game, you know. One of the games we would play was he'd
picked me up and pitched me out in this creek. And I got to where I could swim back real good, but it always would slow me up getting out of sight. So much of that background, huh? Very good. So now, this last night, the source of wisdom, the Word of God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Can you say it with me? Ready? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. And this morning was the fruits of wisdom. And the basis was Galatians 6, 7, 8. If you don't know that by heart, well, use your ladder on your Bible. You got ladders on your Bible? You see this? You know what this is? That's a ladder on your Bible, see? Because if you're like me, you know, you got, you know, about 8 thumbs on one hand. See, my brother was an ordinary fella. You know, he had 10 fingers, 10 toes, you know, 6 on one hand, 4 on the other, you know. So, I like that one. That's real good. I like that. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Ready? Galatians 6, 7, and 8. One more time. Ready? Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Boy, if that doesn't sound like tongues, I never heard it. Oh, beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. I like the King James, because when you read the King James, you're either reading the Bible or Shakespeare, or the other thing. Yeah. Some of the fellows mentioned that I had left off quite a few verses on the last 2 points this morning. And I went back and looked. And actually, I don't have any key verses on those last 2 points. I have some illustrations that I left out of those 2 particular points. The last point on the fruits of wisdom, Number 6, was the good comes to harvest with much perseverance. The evil comes to harvest on its own. And you can see how you can pick out quite a few verses on that general subject, because we know that in the world, the evil flourishes because he's got the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John 5:15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And we find that the evil, by the nature of this world system, flourishes. So the principle is taught all through the Bible. I don't have any particular key verses that hit on that one. Neither do I the last one, which is you can't do anything about yesterday's or today's harvest, but you can tomorrow. And you could get some verses like Matthew 6, 33, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. For instance, today's troubles last enough for today. And if you don't take care of day's troubles today, and you take them over tomorrow, that's what caused people to have nervous breakdowns. You see, it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Down in Alabama, we say wrath. Over in New Zealand, we say wrath. It's not that the sun go down on your wrath. Same thing. And the reason you don't let the sun go down on your wrath is because when you carry problems from one day to the next, they begin to build up. And our emotional level begins to peak out at a pretty high level. And we're peaking out. If we have a scale in our emotions from 1 to 10, sometimes we're bottoming out at about 5 or 6 on our emotional level. Our academic level, might be go from 1 to 10, and it can go all the way down to 1, but our emotional level bottoms out up about halfway, and we run around at an emotional high when there's nothing particularly wrong with us because we're carrying problems from one day to the next. Matthew 6, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And there's a lot of verses on that. Hebrews 12, exhort one another daily while it is called today. You see, you can read in the Bible, and it's so clear, gang, if you read it, and just read it out loud, and what does it say? People get into discussion, well, what do you mean by today? Today is the Lord, a day of the Lord is 1,000 years. But not in that case, because it says, exhort one another daily while it's called today. You see? Simple, isn't it? Not tomorrow, yesterday, but today. See? So you get rid of your problems before the sun goes down. You see? Let not the sun go down on your wrath. If you don't know when the sun goes down, get your good almanac and check when the sun goes down. And you just stay mad right up until about 6:52. And when the sun goes down, you better take care of it. You know, I believe that. I believe that literally. I really do. Because you got to have some time you got to get squared away. So why not sundown? You know? So take care of your problems. And then we start today and we're planting for tomorrow. Now, I'm planting some trees in our new place in Oklahoma City. See, I don't necessarily plant trees that I might enjoy. I plant trees because you're supposed to plant trees. Because you're supposed to. You know, other people want trees. And if you ever come out there and you want trees, and you might live longer than I do, you know. And you might have some kids and they want some trees, you know. So I'm planting some trees. See, I don't make decisions on what necessarily is for me. I make decisions for the harvest and that we can all harvest. All enjoy the harvest. Okay? Thus ends the reading of this morning's lesson. And now then we have the fun out of the way. Now we'll get to the night's lesson. You want to stand up or did you stand up? Did you stand up? Would you like to stand up? You don't want to stand up. You want to stand up? Okay, good. I like to stand you up. But see, I like to stand you up like a choir. See? Okay. Put your feet on the floor. Now you're tied to my fingers with invisible wires. But real tight, like piano wires, see, real tight. And you're tied to my fingers. Ready? Now I'm going to raise you up. Okay, you're tied to my fingers. Ready? Cliff Barrows would have been proud of you. He really would have. Okay, real tight now, real tight. Not much slack, is it? You look kind of like a pipe organ. You remember? Okay, I'm going to let you down. Ready? I'm going to be like the Undertaker now. I'm going to be the last man to let you down. Your hinges aren't that rusty. Ready? Okay. Yeah, those hinges. Now, ready? Go. There you go. Beautiful. Tonight, we're going on to hindrances to wisdom. Hindrances to wisdom. This message has 3 points. But let me encourage you as to where we're going, the vision that's before us, because I'm sure that the principles that have been laid before us, we want to follow. And we learned in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you and I want to follow on to know the Lord and to share our faith with others and to make disciples. But there's some hindrances to this. We find in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:27, and whosoever does not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:35, so likewise whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself
Take up his cross daily and follow me. 1 Chronicles 12:33 of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war with all instruments of war. 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. 1 Kings 5:10-5, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit in her. Signifying by the discipline of Solomon and all of his troops, and how wonderful they serve the Lord. And we're exhorted in 1 Kings 2:3, and to keep the charge of the Lord, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. So you and I have set our face to the course, and we are on our way in following Jesus Christ as disciples. Weekly, I'm sure, we're in Bible studies where we learn the scriptures. I'm sure that you attend seminars where you learn skills, how to draw the bridge, how to give your testimony, how to witness, how to share your faith. You learn key verses on how to help yourself when you're despondent, when you're in trouble, and how to help someone else. But there's three things that might become a hindrance to you and to me, and may I be so bold at my young age to say there are only three. In my experience, everything else comes under these three. These three are head up all the problems that you need to look out for. See, I believe that God has made it simple. Maybe I shared with you how he told Martha, Martha, only a few things are really needed, maybe only one. And Mary has chosen that good thing. Please don't tear it away from her. And he told those who came to him and said, Lord, which is a great commandment? He says there's only two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So God's methods are very simple, gang. They're very simple. The Bible means exactly what it says, and it's rather easily understood when you know Jesus as your Savior, when you look into the Holy Spirit for his interpretation. We find in 1 Corinthians 2, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, 2:14. Well, these are the three. If I was preaching to military men, I would call these 3 points cars, cuties, and cash. And to you people, I think I'll call it girls, gold, and glory. If I was preaching in a Presbyterian church, I would call it pride, purity, and possessions. There's only three things. One, the flesh. Girls, guys, the flesh. I'm just going to give you a few verses and a few illustrations, but you want to make a note of this, and you want to study it from the Bible. Because this is one of the things and one of the snares that snare many good men and many good women. My, how the mighty fallen. And you don't fall into sin. You fall into ditches and things like that. You know, stumble over the shrubbery. But you go into sin with your eyes wide open. And it takes quite a bit of time, really. Several months, several weeks. Sometimes a year or two. To really get fouled up into sin. Because I'm talking to intelligent people tonight. You really are. You're young, but you're intelligent. And you know what I'm talking about. And you know I know what you're talking about because it says in Job 12:11, as my mouth can taste good food, and it can. Listen. As my mouth can taste good food, so my mind tastes truth when I hear it. Your mind tastes truth when you hear it. And one of the snares we'll have to watch is our attitude toward the opposite sex. We fellas, we need Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You have to watch your heart. Well, gals need that too, really. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You see, sometimes we fall into infatuation, but we don't fall into love. Because love is a commandment. Love is a way. Last verse in 1 Corinthians 12, the apostle says, "Yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Jesus said, "Love your enemies." You don't fall in that kind of a relationship, do you? You love your enemies because you're told to, because Jesus said so. And because not to, you'll be disobeying his commandments. You have to keep your heart. Proverbs 4:25-26, fellas. "Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." You have to watch your eyes. Job 31:1, "I've made a covenant with mine eyes, why then should I think upon a maid?" You know, we can let our minds run astray, run amok. And the old prophet Job says, "I've made a covenant with mine eyes, and I control my eyes through discipline, therefore I want to control my mind." Job 31:1. And we can control that. Because we find in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "For the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets." A lot of times folks say, "Well, I just got carried away." The Bible says you didn't. The Bible says you didn't. The Bible said you knew what you were doing. You can control it. That's right. "I just got lifted up." Well, you let yourself get lifted up and don't do that. 32, 1 Corinthians 14, 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." And your mind and your spirit is subject unto you. And you can control yourself. I've been in Pentecostal meetings where they really got carried away, and then one of the elders gave the signal, and they dried it up, just like you're drying up tears. You can control it. You can control anything, really. You really can. I can control my hand, see? I can say that finger nod. See, nod. I can say that one nod. Nod. Now spread. See, I have to go together. Spread. They won't do what I tell them. See? Smart hand, huh? No, obedient hand. I'll tell you what to do. Put in the pocket. See? You can control it. You can control your eyes. You can control your thought pattern. Not right away, just like you can't pass a math test right away. But you can if you work on it. See? 1 Timothy 5:1-2. You know, there's some lot of little things in the Bible, and they just seem to kind of stuck in there. You know? 1 Timothy 5. By the way, let me interject something here. I'm laying on you a hard gospel. I'm laying on you a strict code of ethics. I'm not saying that I meet this code of ethics. I'm saying this is God's code of ethics, and I'm working at it, and I'm sure trying. But you would think badly of me if I didn't lay on you his code of ethics. You would think badly of me if I watered it down, if I said it anyway but what it is. You and I might not measure up, but let's don't tear down God's standard down to where we are. Isaiah, we say Isaiah down south. Isaiah 5:20-21. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Let God be God and let his standard be his standard, and let's try to meet it. Fair enough? Shall we proceed with that? And it is a hard standard. It really is, particularly in the world in which we live. Because all about us, we're bombasted with "water it down, take it easy, relax, water it down, take it easy, relax." Boy, you're going to go straight to hell watering it down, taking it easy and relax. You're just right. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads straight to hell, and it's greased. You're slipping right in there, see? You'll have to stop, turn around, go the other way. 1 Timothy 5. I just want to show you how to pick out little things in the scripture that's fantastic. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren,
The elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters with all purity, honor widows that are widows indeed, and so on. It's interesting that he stuck that with all purity right behind the sisters. He didn't stick that with all purity right behind the elders and the fathers. He didn't stick it right behind the brethren. He didn't stick it right behind the old women. But he stuck it behind the chicks. That's right. Because you see, we don't have a problem being pure toward old women and old men and brothers. I was talking to a bunch of ladies the other day, and they were older than you, and I called them girls. And one of the fellows corrected me a little later, and he said, "John," he says, "those aren't girls, those are women." I said, "Son, at my age, they're all girls." We find in 1 Corinthians 7 a code of ethics that we should go by in regard to our conduct toward the girls. We'll also find in this 1 Corinthians 7 a way out. Sometimes it might be good if some people pray about getting married earlier than others, simply because of the problem of fornication and impurity. We know in Genesis 2:18 it's not good for man to be alone. It just isn't good. And we know that it's God's basic plan for us to be married. And we know that it's tough to live a pure life until you're married. We all know that. I know that. But it's before us, and we as Christians, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God as our direction. Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." We find in 18:22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." However, the Bible doesn't teach go out looking for a wife, per se. The Bible teaches, I looked all through the Bible many, many times, because while I was waiting those 10 years up to like 35, man, I thought surely there's some way I can go looking, you know, find something anyway. But it isn't that. And this context of this verse is, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." You're going down the road and you find a half a dollar. And you say, "Hey, you know, I was walking down the path and I found a half a dollar." Someone might say, "Oh, you're out money hunting?" No, just walking down and found it. See? Well, that's the context of that particular verse. Proverbs 19:14, "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." I'm going to get him. So I tell you about these two flies on this bald-headed man's head. They come in for a landing, you know, and they stretch their wings and come in. And one of them looked over the other and said, "Coming in, you know, making that landing." He says, "Remember, 30 years ago we used to land here. This is only a footpath." So, yeah. So if I feel him landing up, I'm going to get him, okay? "Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." You see, gang, we're taught from the world, "Well, I want the right one. Maybe this one is the right one. Maybe this one's the right one. Maybe this one's the right one." See? And girls, the same problem. "Maybe this one's the right one." That's the wrong method. The wrong method. There is a right one, but that's not the way to go about it. It really isn't. And let me share something with you. You know, let me just talk now, okay? Can we just, you know, kind of talk? Let old Uncle John just talk? You know good and well there's been more than one girl that's turned your chemistry on. And you girls know there's been more than one, you know, Prince Charming that's come along that you could be quite happy with, really. So down in your heart, you have a rough time with that certain one, when you know that there could be one or several. Well, I believe that. With that in mind, that God is, there's no shortage of proper wives for a fella, or proper husbands for a gal, then I don't necessarily have to work on a certain one, pray this one would get away, you know.
I should work on something else. And that something else is to be prepared and to walk with God that I might be a holy person and fulfill my function in life, walking in victory, and then I will know that one when he comes along or when she comes along. There's a whole study on that we won't go into tonight because I'm talking about hindrances tonight. I believe that with all my heart. And Helen and I, we work at it constantly. We only have fellow studies at a certain level and girl studies at a certain level. But we put fellows and girls together all the time. And particularly what we call the career people, career singles. We arrange functions for them to be together all the time in the ministry and at parties and at our home. We arrange that all the time. We don't necessarily pick out now who'll be right for this one, that idea. We just bring them all together that they might get to know each other and let the Lord work. But we concentrate on preparing fellas to be the proper husband by being a man of God, and preparing a wife to be the proper wife by being a woman of God. And let me tell you, fellas, what makes a godly wife happy. A lot of times people say, well, I got to concentrate on my family. You know what makes my wife happy? Is when young guys like yourself come to the house and meet Helen, maybe have a cup of tea or something, you know, and get to talking. And you say, you know, Helen, I sure appreciate John helping me. He's really been a blessing to my life. And when some fella, maybe some executive or something that I've had a part in his life, or some great big farmer in New Zealand, you know, come to the house and we have him over for dinner, and she sees these top men, her love for me increases in relationship to my men friends if I am a man of God. It doesn't, not how much of the Don Juan and the lover that I am. You know, see this fella when he gets ball in front. You know that story, don't you? He's a thinker, and when he gets ball behind, he's a lover. And when he gets ball all over, he thinks he's a lover. I work at it all the time. I really do. I work at it all the time. I write my wife every day, or write some every day when I'm gone more than a week. When I'm traveling these days, I call my wife every other day. Sometimes every day. I put that in my budget. If they want to hire me with the navigators, we're going to have to raise that money because I'm going to ring it. You see? I keep a little cassette player, a little 30-minute job, you know, dictating machine going all the time. I have a running account of my trip this time and all the time, you know, seeing the dead man and everything, you know. See, I give her a running account. And when I get home, she takes those tapes and she plays them and she knows all about what I've been doing and the places I've been. See, I work at it. I work at it. I'm not all that smart, but I work at it, you see, you know, at being a lover, at being considerate. You know, those are the kind of things that you want. And by the way, we in the Navigators, we put a lot of emphasis on evangelism, right? We want to get out there and share our faith, and we want to lead people to Christ. But we put a lot of emphasis on follow-up, too, don't we? We follow up, and we make disciples. We say it's wrong to leave a baby on somebody else's doorstep. It's our baby. We should look after it, you know, spiritually, that idea. And we have courses after courses after courses on how to follow up and how to make disciples and how to make a person strong in the faith. You're going to need more help after you're married than getting married. Has anybody ever told you that? Has anybody ever told you you're going to need much more help on how to keep a man than how to get him? Or how to keep a wife and keep her happy than how to get one? Has everyone told you that? No, they haven't told you that. Not much. But that's where the work is. And by the way, if you work on how to keep one, that will creep over in, and some clown, some guy, gals, will begin to see that, and they'll say, hey, this is a pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. Because he is working on that as well. Houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord.
It can be a snare. Don't let it. You don't have to. 1 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, some problems you fight. Fight the good fight of faith. See, you fight. Well, you fight. See? But lust, what do? Flee. Run. Put on your Nikes. Get out of that. We're not built for it. We can't take it. Get away from it. See? 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. See, fleshly lust wars against the soul. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. You get all involved in lust, your forgetter starts to working. It does. If you're a Christian, your forgetter starts to working. You forget your verses. You won't concentrate on your review, your past memory work. Your forgetter will start to working in every other things as well. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul, your inner man, diligently. Diligently means persevering effort. Dictionary. Diligence. Persevering effort. Perspiration effort. Work at it. Discipline. Work at it. No man like me. I take my verses and even when I'm tired and I just stand up in the room and just quote them out loud and just go through my verses. Just diligent. Just going through them. See? Because doubts come in my mind. I don't have the problem of fleshly lust, sexual lust that I did earlier. Young people's sins have to do with lust and things of this nature. Old people's sins have to do with bitterness and hate. Unforgiving. Not that young don't have old people's sins and old people don't have young people's sins, but basically that's what it is. Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. One of my buddies in the ministry worked with another fella, and he divorced his wife and took his buddy's wife. One of the disciple makers that I'm very close to, out our way, he and his wife are counseling a woman, and the reason they're counseling the woman is the pastor was counseling her husband, and sleeping with his wife at the same time. And the Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, I'm sure that I'm not talking to anybody here that needs that verse. But before you're 40 years old, you'll need it. So put it down. Exodus 20:17. And if you are guilty of that at the judgment day, God's going to put a flashback, and tonight's going to come before you on the screen. A flashback. And he's going to say, John gave you that verse. I'm going to hold you responsible for it. So if you guys ever take somebody else's wife, tonight's going to flash on the screen that day. I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. See, there's no such thing as past, present, future with God. Everything's ever present. See? So let me encourage you, don't do it. Gals, don't set up traps to trap guys. The clowns are pretty easy traps. They're pretty weak. They really are. They're weak. Help them be strong. And if you are married, be satisfied with your own situation. Be satisfied with the wife of your youth. And you love whom you choose to love. One of the fellows in our Bible study says,
I'm leaving you.
Because I don't love you anymore. Well, that's not even a reason to get married to start with.
Did you hear what I said? It's new to you, isn't it? Because love is a commandment. Love is what you do. Love is long-suffering. See, you act love. You don't necessarily feel love. Because when Jesus said, love your enemies, man, I don't feel like it. You know? I feel like kicking him in the shin. He said, don't do it, John. Love him. How can I love him? 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can be kind to him. Can you be kind to your wife? Yeah. Can you be kind to the pastor? Yeah. Can you be kind to the enemy? Yeah. Love is long-suffering. Don't get mad very fast. Don't get mad quick. Can you put off your anger? 19:11 in Proverbs, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You might want to, you need that one. Proverbs 19:13. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Do you keep records of evil? Sometimes the children, you know, they act up. That's the 13th time now that I've told you. You know, the Bible said don't keep records of evil. So a little old guy said, you know, Mama's keeping records. You know, he's checking me off. Mm-hmm. No. You follow the Lord. He enables you to make a choice. And when you make that choice, you accept that choice as God's will. You say, John, did you marry the right one? Yes. You sure? Yes. Any shadow of a doubt? No. Why? I chose not to doubt. I chose to believe. See? I have a chooser. I have a will switch that I click it on and off. See? Never have I doubted. Never. I wouldn't allow myself to doubt. I chose to accept Helen. And I chose to accept. See, you don't make a right decision. You make a decision, and you make it right. See, we don't have no crystal ball. You can't see the future. I'm not sure yet. Did you buy the right house? Well, I don't know. I'll let you know in 15 years. You know? I don't know. The future, I'm not sure yet. You can't see the future. But you make a decision, and you make it right. So I accept this wife as if there couldn't have been another one. And if her name would have been Alice, and then I'd accept, her mama could have named her Alice, you know. Or whatever, you know, Hazel or Samantha. My grandmother was named Lavonia. They called her Vonnie. How would you like that for a name? But I accepted my wife as the perfect will of God, and I refused to engage in doubting. So I have the right one. I said so, and I accepted it, and I've never doubted. And I'm telling you, it's been one wonderful experience. Well, I got two more points, and time's slipping along. Would you like to stand up again? Would you? Yeah. Okay. Yes, you would. Yeah, come on. One more verse on the hindrance in this department, Romans 13:11-14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riding the drunkenness, not in chambering the wantonness, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? All right. We have one more snare. Two more snares. Goal. The right attitude. The hindrance to wisdom. I believe Denny gave you Matthew 6:19-20 tonight. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust have corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Listen now. For where your treasure is,
there will your heart be also. This particular trick.
All right, we have one more snare, two more snares. Goal, the right attitude. The hindrance to wisdom. I believe Denny gave you Matthew 6:19-20 tonight. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Listen now. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This particular treasure in Matthew 6 is talking about money. It's talking about gold. If you want your treasure, your heart rather, to be overseas as a missionary, if you want to be involved heart-wise with a ministry on campus, you start giving money to a campus worker. One reason I like to take offerings is I like to get a gang like this behind the full-time workers and behind the missionaries, because if you give your money, your heart goes there. Several years ago, Helen and I bought a few little stocks on the stock exchange, New York Stock Exchange. And I got to where I could open up the newspaper, and I'd open it, and where would my eyes fall? On our stock. And I could watch them go down, down. You see? See, my eyes go right there. All those other little gray figures would fade in there, but I could pick out ours. See? Why? It's because my heart and my mind was with my gold. Incidentally, we got out of that business, and now then I don't even look in that picture. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, you don't vote on that. That isn't something we vote on. That's the way it is. We have to learn how to handle our finances. So we learn how to choose the right master. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. One of my relatives, he fought in World War I. He was buried the other day down in Alabama. And I talked to one of his nephews who arranged for his funeral. A year or two ago, he went in and paid for all of his funeral expenses himself. He picked out his casket. He's a farmer. And he picked out a casket that would match his overalls. And he picked out the suit, and the fellow fitted it, and the fellow laid it aside. So when Royce went in a few weeks ago to look after his uncle's funeral, the funeral director said, well, your uncle's already been out, and this is what he picked out. So he didn't have much of a problem. But you know, he didn't carry a thing out. Not a thing. Not a thing. In the shroud that they bury people in, there's no pockets at all. You know? So, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So everything we have to translate. That was so wonderfully explained to us previously. We have to translate. Now, I do like the adage that this old boy was told, you can't take it with you, you know. And he said, actually, I didn't have this in mind. But I would like for it to last till I left. And I'm sure that most of us have this attitude. We would like to have enough to last till we left. But it's something that you should study. I've been told by Bible scholars that one verse out of six in the red letter edition in the Bible, the red letters were the Lord Jesus' words, one verse out of six has to do with money or an illustration regarding money. Now, I don't spend much time on getting you to tithe or getting you to give 10%. I spend most of my time on what do you do with your 90%. How do you spend it? Do you pray about the garments that you wear? Do you pray about your recreation? You see, it's all His. When we are saved, all of us are saved. Our hands are saved, our eyes, all parts of our body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness of God unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Do you pray about
the movies that you go to? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you lay your money down, you say, Lord, I thank you that I can go to this movie to the glory of God. If you can, so take a second look at it. You really should. Do you pray about your dates? Do you pray about your activities? Do you commit it all to the Lord? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Before I chastised the children when they were young, I don't chastise them anymore. They're too big. Even my girl can arm wrestle me with this arm. I just can with this. Last time I tried it, I quit trying. But when I chastise them with the wooden spoon, we always had prayer. Before and after. Not for their sake, but for mine. So I wouldn't chastise them in anger. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes, you see, when we give our tithes, we think, well, I want to buy a Polaroid camera with the rest. Well, maybe you should. But maybe you shouldn't. I don't know. You have to sort that out. But when you begin to take your whole life and lay it on the altar, then you begin to enjoy some of the wonderful fruits of being guided by the Holy Spirit of God. I was buying a new car a couple of years ago for the Navigators, and I bought a little Phoenix. And it looked like the best deal, and the fellows had made up the money and so on. And so I was punching the computer, or the fellow was, and he said, what you want? And he said, tires. I said, is it black? He says, you don't want the white sidewall? I said, no. It's only $3 more. I said, well, there's four tires, right? He said, right. I said, 3, 4, 12, right? Right. I said, $12? My wife and I can still go out to dinner at an inexpensive place on $12. I'd rather take my wife out to dinner. Besides, I can't see the tires. And places where I go out in the country and bring the farm, they soon get muddy. See? I don't mind driving a car with black tires on it. Without white sidewalls. You look at me so strange. You know? Because everybody gets white sidewalks. I said, not everybody. I'm not getting them. I'd rather use that $12 for something else. You said, John, isn't that taking it too far? Well, I don't know, really. Maybe. You know?
But I enjoyed it using the $12 for something else anyway. I just like the same thing in everything I do.
Why? Wide is the gate and broad is the way, and it's going down fast. And I don't want to be just carried along with what everybody's doing unless I want to do it. And if I want to do it, I ought to stop and think. And if I want to do it, then I go along with it. If I don't, I stop. And buck the crowd. And I teach my children that. One of them was able to buck the crowd, and one of them wasn't. The boy was able to buck the crowd. In New Zealand, he was able to witness in a large high school, pagan high school, and president of his class, and about the only kid there that was sharing his faith. He was up for head boy, or, you know, student body director, or student body president, you know, but he turned it down because he couldn't hack it academically and sports-wise, you see. Mm-hmm. Now, my girl decided she wanted to go with the crowd. Now, then, she's bucking the crowd, too. See? Yeah, I wonder if you're not going to have to buck the system, really. Particularly with this matter of gold, you know. And some of you people want to get married, and you say, well, I'd like to get married, and I'd like to have some furniture.
Did you know I just bought the only furniture I've ever owned last 1980? I never owned a big furniture in my life until 1980. You say, well, John, you're kind of peculiar. Yeah, you're really peculiar, too.
Now, it isn't that I haven't sat on nice furniture.
It isn't that I haven't lived in nice houses. I just never owned them. That's all. I just bought them for the Navigators and rented them and...
You can do different than the mooing herd. You really can, gang. You really can. And it's happy. It's not all that bad. Really. Suppose the mooing herd's going down the primrose path to the sun. 1 Corinthians 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not the money, it's the love of money. As long as you have money and money don't have you, no problem. I have some friends who have a lot of money. Whew. Lots of them. But they have it. It don't have them. And they give to missionaries thousands of dollars at a time. You know? I was calling on one fellow for the navigators years ago when I was in the finance department. And he had three banks. And I talked to him up in Nebraska. And he said, "Well, John, I think I'll help you boys out. I think I'll give you $1,000 a month." I got choked on my water. That's all right, isn't it? You know? Liberal with his money. He had his money. His money didn't have him. The last one is pride. Second Corinthians 10:11, or rather, 2 Corinthians 10:17. "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." 1 Corinthians 1:31, "That according it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Jeremiah 9:23-24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise judgment and righteousness in the earth." Proverbs 29:13, "A man's pride shall bring him low." Proverbs 15:33, "Before honor is humility." 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." You know, I learned something the other day. There's no humble people. We say, now, isn't that a humble person? No. This person does humble acts, but no humble people. Because the Scripture says, humble yourself. And we can all humble ourselves to do humble acts. And we are told to humble ourselves. And we're not, no place are we encouraged to say, "Lord, make me humble." That's something that we have to do. One of the ways to fight pride is to expose yourself to correction or reproof. In our verse last night, Proverbs 9:8-9, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Don't wear your feelings on your sleeve so much. I mean, don't be so touchy. You know? Oftentimes when some reproof comes, "Well, I'm as good as you are." And you're probably better, really. But here's a golden opportunity to change. You know? To really change. This is one of the fruits of a husband-wife relationship in the right way, is when they learn to help each other and to constructively correct each other in the spirit of love. And my wife has a double portion of that gift. She really does. I mean, she just has learned how to make suggestions and to help me, and it really, I deeply, deeply appreciate it. But I work with fellows sometimes for a year, sometimes for longer. And I just don't have the freedom to make a certain suggestion, you know. One of the fellows I'm working with closely with now, he just neglects his family. He's a man of God, he's an evangelist, he's in the ministry, but he neglects his family. I don't have the freedom to go to him, and you know, because I just, there's a blind spot there. Well, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Get along with the Lord and say, "Lord, where are my blind spots?" And if somebody comes along and tells me I've got a blind spot, "Lord, give me the grace and the compassion to say thank you. And I love you, brother. I love you, sister, for this help that you're giving me that I might be a better person for the Lord Jesus Christ." Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father the Son, in whom he delighteth." Hebrews 12:11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." When you see a man of God or a woman of God that has reached maturity and are continuing to grow, they have taken a lots of correction. A lots of correction. The reason being, 1 Corinthians 10:13, altogether, ready? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Or something like that. I have the same temptations you do. Helen has the same temptations and testings that you girls do. And if you want to grow, you're going to have to work on this idea of pride and humble oneself and take correction. Nevertheless, after it, yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. 12:11. 12:12 in Hebrews. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. This is a picture. Here's a person with a lame foot. And if you give in to this lame foot, you're crumpled. You drag that foot. Scripture says, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, the feeble knees. Here's the hands that hang down. Woe is me. Oh, Lord. Woe is me. I am persecuted. I am mistreated. Nobody loves me. That's the way I feel. That's the way I act. Am I going to believe my feelings? Or am I going to believe the Bible? I have a choice. I reach back and flip the will switch. I will not believe my feelings that I feel like a crumb. I will believe the Bible that says, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet and place them carefully in the path. And as you walk carefully and straight, and don't turn that bad ankle, that feeble knee, that twisted foot, it'll grow stronger and stronger and stronger. You might see old John out there looking holy, acting holy. You say, but I don't think he feels holy. Hey, John, you feel holy? No, I don't feel holy. You acting holy? Yeah, I'm acting holy. Why are you acting holy? Because God said so. I'm acting the truth. Lifting up my hands. See? Beautiful exercise. Beautiful. You can do it. And you have to do it. You have to work on pride and self-pity and pity parties and woe is me. And I'm not getting a fair deal out of this, boy. I work harder than everybody else. And I haven't been promoted. I haven't been recognized. Okay, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. The Lord says, when you going to grow up? When you going to grow up? Pride, purity, possessions. Anything you're going to be tripped with is going to come under one of those three. We're going to have some fun after a while. And then we're going to clear out of this room in the meantime. I think it'd be a good time, really. Last night, we talked about the resources of wisdom, the Word of God. Do you need to make any decisions on what you're going to do when you get back? On what you're going to do about the Bible, about your study? This morning we talked about some of the basic laws that fruit of wisdom. Do you need to make any commitment? Tonight we've talked about three basic hindrances, pride, purity, and possession. Do you need to make any commitment? Do you need to say, Lord, I'm going to get on top of this? I think it might be good if, you know, not necessarily when we break up, that we be, you know, quiet, you know, and long-faced. But I think it'd be good between now and the fun time, if you want to, in ones or twos or more or by yourself, and just think through on where we are up to now in our conference and think through on what you want to think through on later. You say, Lord, I just don't have time to flesh this out now, but these are the things that I want to work on in my life. You see, I do that constantly. I take checks. So I just suggest as we break up, you might want to use this time to think through
If you chat reasonably quietly, and then when we come back and we'll have our fun, we can holler our heads off, you know. But let's use this next few moments. You know, there's a time for everything. Of thinking through, making some basic commitments. Because after all, it's making commitments that what we're going to do when we leave here is the whole purpose of the weekend. That'd be my suggestion. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this good time together. Help us, Lord, as we think through on our own life. In Jesus' name, amen.